You're listening to The Central Cast, recorded each week in front of a live audience in Glendale, California.
Well, welcome to The Central Cast, everybody. This is our weekly podcast, broadcasted here from 725 North Central Avenue in Glendale. Thanks for being here, and thanks to all of you who listen via online and iTunes and the website and the podcast. Thanks for listening in, or those who are watching via Facebook Live, thanks for tuning in. Today we're talking about prayer. And you know, you can tell a lot about someone's concept or understanding of God or faith and spirituality by the way they understand prayer, the way that they practice prayer. But this is a uniquely important topic for us here at Central, because I think many of us are at a point in our lives and our spiritual journey where we're not sure what to think about prayer anymore, right? I think this is a difficult topic for many of us because many of us grew up in very traditional or conservative settings that gave us sort of a one-dimensional view of prayer. Prayer was a way of talking to God and asking him for things, right? I was taught to pray with a, I don't know about you, but with a certain formula in mind. I was taught that unless my prayers are addressed to Jesus, to Father God in Jesus' name, you know, it wouldn't go through. It'd be like missing one character in an email address, right? It just bounces back at you, right? I was literally taught that unless I say, "Dear Father in heaven in Jesus' name," and you know, it might not go through. Because, of course, God is holy, and we're not. And so Jesus in his righteousness becomes a bridge for us to God the Father. We cannot approach him ourselves, I was taught. Again, because God's holy and I'm not. So I need Jesus as this intermediary. And so the prayers have to be addressed in the right way. This is troubling, right? This is problematic. We're all giggling or nodding. We get that. The real irony of this, and the way that I was raised thinking about prayer, is that we denounced magic and witchcraft, right? We grew up saying magic, we don't believe in that, we denounce it. But ironically, we absolutely believed in magic under the guise of prayer, right? We were taught that you gotta use the right words and you gotta quote the right scriptures in prayer and mix in just the right amount of faith, which really we meant certainty. Gotta emote the correct amount of certainty. And then and only then can you cast out demons and heal the sick and get God and angels to work on your behalf. It was really, you know, prayers for us were like spells. I mean, really, like magical incantations. I remember in the 90s, I was probably early 20s. I'm 42 now, so I'm whatever. That's not really pertinent information. But in the mid 90s, I was in my early 20s, and I was a huge fan, still am, of Northwestern football, college football team. And I would pray in tongues during their games so that they would win. And I grew up Pentecostal, so praying in tongues was definitely a thing you were taught. And you were taught to pray in tongues when you weren't sure how to pray for something. And so I would get really emotionally wrapped up in the games. And I remember I'd be at work on Saturdays, and I'd listening to the radio as I work, and I'd listen to the Northwestern game, and they were playing Wisconsin. And it was really late in the game, and Northwestern was down by a touchdown, and I was praying in tongues that Wisconsin might turn over the ball, and they did. They fumbled, and Northwestern went on to win the game, and I was convinced for years it's because I prayed and my tongues worked. Northwestern won. Yeah, that was my understanding of prayer growing up. It was magic, right? You laugh, but I know some of you have the same or had the same idea, right? But what was great about that understanding of prayer is that there really wasn't any uncertainty to it. I mean, we knew what prayer was and what it was for. It was like ordering a pizza. You knew exactly what you were doing, right? And who you were talking to and why. The trouble for many of us now is that prayer has gotten a little more complicated. It's gotten a little mysterious, or maybe a lot mysterious, and we're not sure what it's for, or why we do it. It probably won't surprise you to hear me say that I think that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we feel that way now. As Caputo says, if prayer isn't causing us a great deal of difficulty, then we are not talking about prayer. As Pete Rollins would say, or has said, it takes a bit of an atheist to pray. You got to be a bit of an atheist to pray, because to pray is to say that maybe God doesn't really know what I need, or maybe God won't act compassionately or justly in the world unless I ask him to. To pray is to say that I've got some doubt and anxiety about the nature of God and whether or not he's going or she or it's going to do what I want, right? I used to think that I had a really good answer to why we should pray. I believed this for a long time. I believe God wanted us to pray because God wanted us to take responsibility in the world, and that he often would not act or do anything unless we prayed, because he wanted to incentivize us. He wanted us to take ownership and take responsibility and to pray for people and things. So he wouldn't act or do something just or good unless we asked him to, because again, he wanted to teach us a lesson. This is what I believed about prayer. The only problem with that understanding of prayer is it turns God into Al Capone, right? Turns God into a gangster who's, you know, holding a gun to our head or to the head of a loved one and is telling us, I am going to pull this trigger, or I'm going to allow this trigger to be pulled by Satan or something if you don't pray and make it stop. That's a horrible, awful view of God and understanding of prayer. So what do we do? What is prayer? What's it for? I think, first of all, to pray is to enter into a profound mystery. To pray is a tacit admission, whether we know it or not, that we really don't know who or what we are praying to. The fact is, we don't pray to each other. Right? I don't pray to Max because I can see Max. I can talk with him, right? Max gives me the thumbs up, right? Right? There's no reason to pray. To pray is a tacit admission that there is some kind of gulf or separation between us and who we're addressing. We don't really know who or what we are talking to. There is a kind of, again, tacit admission in prayer that there is this gulf or separation between us and the divine, the one we are addressing, which is a way of saying we don't really know who or what we're dealing with. I have never met God. God has never spoken to me. Despite what some people might think, God does not meet with pastors once a week over coffee and tell them what to speak on Sundays. I have never seen God. I have never met him. He has never spoken with me directly. This is why I no longer speak of having a relationship with God. Many of us were raised with that language, right? You must have a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You must have a personal relationship with God. Nowhere in Scripture will you find this language. It's entirely a construct of American Christianity over the last 50 years or so. And you can understand why that's rooted in American Christianity, right? It's very individualistic about me and how I feel about God and my heart and how God feels about me and his. And, you know, it's very individualistic in the sense it's about, you know, what's in it for me, right? I have this personal relationship with God. Now, there's a way of thinking about a relationship with God that I think is wonderful, and we can use that language, I think, in a healthy way, if by that we mean that we have a sense of divine presence in our life, and we want to cooperate with that presence and allow it to inform our lives. Then that's wonderful to speak of a relationship with God that way. But that's often not the way it's being talked about. When that phrase, a relationship with God, is used, it's often misused. I don't know about you, but I was asked many times by my pastors growing up, my accountability partners, how's your relationship with God going? Have you ever been asked that question before? Yeah? Yeah, it's always, I always was like, oh, I don't know. I've never met this person before. A relationship is usually with someone you can hear and see and interact with directly, somebody that invests time in your life. You know, you go out for coffee and drinks. You know, that's usually what a relationship is constructed out of, right? If somebody says to you that they're in this great relationship with another person, and yet you find out they've never met this person, they've never conversed with them in any direct way, they've never actually seen this person, what kind of a relationship is that? Is that a relationship at all? Right? So when we speak of prayer, there is always this idea at work that we don't really know who we're talking to. We really don't know what's going on there. There is this tacit admission in prayer, whether you're conservative or liberal, that you are addressing a great mystery, something beyond You are separated from it. You know, that's what's, you know, being implied, I think, in prayer. And that's to be embraced. This isn't something to bemoan. I'm saying that as a good thing. Let's embrace that. So prayer is a way of hoping that someone or something is listening to our deepest concerns, our deepest worries and fears and traumas. And in this way, prayer functions, I think, as like the ultimate cry for help. To pray is a way of admitting that we feel like we are left without a prayer. We only pray when we don't have a prayer, right? You can say it like that. To pray is to say, the situation is hopeless. I don't have a prayer. I'm at my wit's end. To pray is to say, someone, please help. To pray is to hope in the impossible. It's to say, the odds are stacked against me, but maybe, just maybe, there's a chance. Part of the reason why we pray together as a church every week in this thing we call prayers of the people is to give voice to our deepest fears and concerns and to sit with that as a community, to share in that together, and to share in the hope together. To share in the hope together. Hope in the impossible. And to be clear, the impossible happens all the time. In this way, so-called miracles happen all the time. People recover from horrible illnesses and injuries, defying all the odds. Doctors are left baffled. Miracles are real, and I think we need to hope and pray or believe in miracles. But there's a difference between miracles and magic. To pray is not to engage in magic. I'm not talking about believing in magic here. Magic is a trick. It's an illusion. It's a sleight of hand. Magic is superstitious nonsense. To pray is not to engage in magic or to believe in magic, but it is to believe in miracles. I love a famous quote from Einstein. There's two ways of living in the world, as if nothing's a miracle or as if everything's a miracle. I think it's obvious which way he lived and how we should live. To believe in miracles is to believe that we can always be surprised, that wonderfully unexpected things can happen, things that even seem impossible, because this is the nature of the universe we live in. For me, to believe in miracles in part means to believe in the mysterious power of consciousness itself. One of the most exciting ideas out there that I'm interested in right now is this area called new materialism. New materialism is this idea that there is no separation between mind and matter. And we've been taught that mind and matter are separate things, that complex forms of matter like us, right, because we're molecules and atoms, but we're very a complex configuration of elements, and that we are conscious because we have this complexity, right, that mind rises out of complex forms of matter. But there's a new stream of thought, and actually it's really an ancient one, that mind and matter are not separate things, that mind or consciousness permeates all aspects and all levels of existence and reality, that matter itself, there's something about matter that is intrinsically conscious, that the universe itself is conscious in some way. Again, this is kind of it's called new materialism, but it's actually been around for centuries, this kind of thinking. In this way, I think prayer and meditation may be more powerful than we know as what we might say concentrated consciousness, right? Or harnessing consciousness. There have been studies done that reveal that prayer and meditation can have a unique impact on our physical well-being. We've long known as a species that there is a connection between our physical state and our emotional and spiritual or mental state, that these two aspects of our beinghood are entirely connected. This is a deep mystery and may always be. Again, this is not magic, but it is miraculous because the universe itself is miraculous, and it's full of more wonderful and surprising things than we can possibly imagine. It's not to say that there's just things out there that we haven't encountered yet and that one day we will know about them, but there are the universe is beyond comprehension. It is beyond our imagination. I love the way John Haldane, a biologist, once put it. He said, the universe is not just stranger than we imagine, the universe is stranger than we can imagine. So that's one understanding of prayer. Another is to see it as a way, as a unique way of ministering to each other. Let me illustrate this with a modern parable. There once was a little boy who was being put to bed one night by his parents and grandmother, and it came time to say his prayers. And so he prayed, "Dear God, please bless mommy, daddy, and grandma. Help us all get a good night's sleep." And then he paused and shouted, "And please get me a new bicycle for Christmas." His mother says, "Why are you shouting, honey? God isn't deaf." The boy responds, "Yeah, I know, but grandma is." It's cute, right? But there's an underlying truth in this parable, right? That often prayer is not so much a way of us communicating with God, but it's a way of us communicating with each other and ministering to each other on a deep spiritual level. Prayer is a unique way that I think we minister to each other and care for each other and enter into solidarity with each other. A deep, spiritual, meaningful expression of what it means to be human, what it means to be spiritual. Prayer is a way, often, that we care for each other, minister to each other, and that's wonderful. Another understanding of prayer is to see it like any other religious tradition we practice, like the Lord's Supper that we do every week, or baptism. We do these things not because they hold magical powers, right? But because they're deep expressions of who we are and connect us spiritually with each other and with, you know, our identity as Christians. These things become the language of our shared spirituality and the embrace of the mysteries that move us most. This is powerful. But there's even a deeper understanding of prayer. And in order to describe that, I'm going to tell you another story this morning, one that I've shared before, but it's been a few years. 2006, Emily, my wife, went with our church in Nashville. We were living in Nashville, Tennessee at the time. They went, a group from our church went down to the Gulf Coast to help with the Hurricane Katrina cleanup. And lots of churches mobilized like that. Lots of church groups went down to help with cleanup and the rebuilding effort. But while she was down there, I was working for the church at the time, so I wasn't allowed to go. But while she was down there, a church showed up and set up a tent. In the middle of all the debris, this church shows up and sets up a tabernacle. This was a church like the one I grew up in, a Pentecostal church. And they spent all day, every day, inside that tent, praying that God would help people clean up the mess and rebuild people's lives. And they ate all the donated food and just hung out in the tent all day and prayed that God would work and clean up the Gulf Coast. Meanwhile, all the other church groups are going around physically doing the work. I would say that the real prayer that was happening was in the hands of those cleaning up the debris and going into people's houses and helping dry them out and rebuild their kitchen or whatever. That was prayer. This idea that the prayer that prayer was happening inside that tent is blasphemous. That's not prayer. Not in that context. The real prayer that was going on was in the dirty hands and the sweat of those doing the work. This, to me, is the deepest understanding of prayer. Prayer is a way of living. It is a way of embodying these truths that we call Christianity or Christ's truths. This is prayer. Prayer is a way of living. It is a way of embodying the spirit of Christ, you could say. And this is, I think, ties in so well into this famous prayer that we were given by Jesus himself. The only prayer that he taught us to pray. You know, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Right? Think about that prayer. Think about it. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will going to be done on earth? How does his kingdom come to earth? Through us, as we embody his kingdom, meaning as we embody his virtues and values of love and justice and compassion. Right? He says, tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." How are the hungry fed? Are the hungry fed with prayers? Or are the hungry fed with food? The hungry are fed with food. We are the ones bringing the bread. It's not God bringing the bread. We're bringing the bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Again, the onus is on us. We're the ones doing the forgiving. We, you and me, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These temptations he's describing in the context of this prayer, and likewise in the rest of his teachings, are the temptation we have not to embody prayer with our lives, not to feed the hungry, not to forgive each other, not to be agents who embody the kingdom of God on earth, not to practice, the temptation we have not to practice compassion, the temptation we have to be selfish and greedy and to turn our backs on each other. The Lord's Prayer is not so much a prayer that we pray to God, but it is a prayer that God is praying to us, that we might embody prayer with our lives, that we might be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. This is prayer. This is the deepest understanding of prayer. But I'm offering all these different views of prayer today because, you know, prayer is a complex thing. You know, this room is full of different understandings of God, different understandings of faith and spirituality. Why wouldn't our understanding of prayer be also equally as complex, right? So I want to provide a robust, complex understanding of prayer this morning. But you know, I also want to mention that I see what I'm doing up here every week, speaking as I am now. This, for me, is a kind of prayer. This thing we call a sermon or the central cast. This is a kind of prayer for me. I am praying up here every week that we might find the courage to be. I am up here praying with these words every week that we might find the courage to embrace the truth of our lives, our doubt and unknowing, so that we might find serenity and peace. Christ in the midst of our sufferings. I am praying up here every week that we might find a deep hope and faith in life and love itself. I am praying that we might find the event of God or the event of the divine in the midst of life and love itself. I am praying the prayer that Meister Eckhart prayed, 14th century mystic. He said, therefore, I pray that God might rid you of God. I am praying that God might rid you of God, which is to say, I am praying that you might be rid of an oppressive God, the God of your upbringing, maybe. But regardless of the way that we think about prayer, the essence of all prayer, all true prayer, regardless of the form it takes, all true prayer is a way of hoping and longing. All true prayer is a way of hoping against hope, you could say. Hoping and longing for a miracle. Hoping that love and truth prevail. Hoping that goodness and peace prevails. Hoping that we can change the world. That our world can change. That we can change. This is the essence of all prayer. This is the essence of a life of prayer. If this is our attitude or approach towards life, we can say along with Paul, I pray without ceasing. I live a life of prayer. I'm praying all the time. I'm hoping and longing all the time for a miracle. As we turn towards the Lord's Supper today, I want us to think about this practice that we engage in every single week and that the church has been engaging in for 2,000 years. This too is a kind of prayer. This too is a kind of prayer. Here we pray that the God who dies in the world might be resurrected in us. That the God who shares in our sufferings and that calls us to share in each other's sufferings, we are praying in this sacrament that he, she, it might empower us to do just that, to share in each other's sufferings, to really invest ourselves in this life and in each other. At least that's my understanding of this sacrament, this prayer. Let's pray. Loving God, we turn our hearts and minds towards this tradition, this holy sacrament. May we be worthy of calling ourselves the body of Christ. Be resurrected in us, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your virtues of grace and compassion and empathy and justice and truth. In your name we pray. Amen.
Each episode of the Central Cast is followed by an interactive discussion. If you'd like to participate in recordings, or if you're interested in exploring progressive faith and theology for a postmodern context, check out centralavenuechurch.org. Here's this week's unedited discussion.
I think the small thing that connected at the beginning was the way that you were taught to pray as a kid. And I went to a Christian elementary school, and I don't know if anyone else got this, but a big one for us was the ACTS prayer, A-C-T-S. It's not the worst, but it's definitely very like, do this. It's very like, so it's each letter of the word ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And so I think the benefit of that, even though it's like still a little bit too robotic, is it's teaching kids that it's more than just asking for something. That's the last thing you should be thinking about. So it's not terrible, but it's still kind of, it led me to kind of a non-meditative prayer life. And I think even until maybe, even through deconstruction, I was still kind of thinking of that as a good way to frame prayer. And I don't think that anymore. I really appreciated that. I feel like the way you deconstructed prayer today is a lot of the stuff I've been thinking about for a long time, and you put it into really good words, so I appreciate that. I am curious about your thoughts on kind of the meditative side of prayer. Because I really like the idea of like sharing spiritually with another as prayer, but how does that fit into a more meditative set of prayer? I don't know what you think about that.
Yeah, it's a good question. And honestly, like, I'm not really into meditation, but did you want to respond to that, Emily? Cool.
I think one of the biggest things that I think about is that it can spur, it's not only are we sharing prayers to spur others into action, but I feel like the meditative side of prayer is to spur yourself into action, whether that be to do something for somebody else, whether that be to change something about the way that you are doing something. Just like how I think, you know, when you sit and like quiet your mind, you know, I've now stopped believing that that's God telling me what to do, but that it's like listening to what I believe, you know, the right thing to do is, and what, you know, I mean, maybe that is God, I don't know. But instead of it, me feeling like that's God telling me that, you know, this is what I want you to do, it's like to just like quiet your mind to allow yourself to be changed by action, not just like a passive sitting around waiting for, you know, God to do things for you.
Somebody else, does anybody practice meditation here and want to comment on that? Because I don't really practice meditation. Yeah, Scott.
I'm freaked out by these things. There's centering prayer, which is, I don't know, are you familiar with that? Cynthia Bogo and Thomas Merton. It's sort of the modern version of the mystical, what the ancient desert monks did. But it's also very similar to transcendental meditation. And the best description I've heard is like a pond. When you stir it up, you can't see anything, all the mud. And so centering prayers, it's transcendental meditation, the same thing in the sense of like, you let thoughts go. Like you try to clear your mind and just let silence, and it stills the pond, so you just think clearer. And I think you can ascribe a more like Christian version of that if you want, but really it's more neurological in a sense that it just, when you clear your mind of all the clutter, the things, it's when you're clear. And so I think in that sense, it's weird because it's passive in order to be active and to take action of like, it's just seeing and hearing. Because I mean, the world's a mystical weird place, even when we interact with people, and there's like Lacan and mirroring and all this neurological stuff that translates if you just change the language into spiritual practice of we vibes, man, and all that kind of stuff. So I think I like it because it helps just, it's centering, it centers you, and then you sort of try to make better decisions.
Somebody else want to share their ideas about prayer? Yeah, Isabel.
It's not my idea, but it's something I'm confused by, and I appreciate input. On social media, with regards to shootings and stuff that have been happening, I'm seeing people post things that say, no more prayers or something like that, and I'm not sure where that's coming from.
That's a great question. I think what you're responding to is people saying, no more thoughts and prayers. Now is a time for action and real change. That's kind of where that's coming from, because generally what's happened at these times of profound crisis, specifically after a mass shooting, which, as we all know, is extremely commonplace, and I'll get to you, Colin, the reaction has often been, well, there's nothing we can really do about it. It's just part of our culture, thoughts and prayers, and it becomes a way of brushing aside real change and short-circuiting real change and short-circuiting the conversation about real change, substantive change. And this is a problem for a lot of us growing up, was that prayer was a way of escaping reality. Prayer was a way of escaping the truth of our lives and avoiding a real encounter with the world. It's like that church that went down to the Gulf Coast to help with cleanup, parked themselves in their tabernacle thinking they were doing the Lord's work when they most assuredly were not. Yeah, that's what people are responding to. And I'm one of those that is kind of like, we've had enough of thoughts and prayers. It's time for real change. Colin.
I think you mostly just said what I was about to say, but I think to answer your initial question about how my view of prayer has changed, I have noticed that I've started, when I hear somebody else that they're praying for something, I tend to view that description somewhat pejoratively. And in a lot of instances, it's usually my mom or my dad or something that it's like, the saying that they're going to pray about something is usually a stand-in for, this is a difficult problem that would require me to do something uncomfortable, and so the easier thing to do is to say I'm going to pray about it, right? And so shootings are the classic thing, but you know, I find that most people, I should say most people, but very frequently in my own life, I am more and more often being confronted with someone saying that they're going to pray about something when there is some other tangible thing to do. And obviously your example about Emily's church trip is, you know, probably the most farcical version of that, but there's almost anything that people say they're going to pray about now, whether it's the fires or shootings or famine on the other side of the world, those are actually all things that we can do something about. And I think that prayer often stands in as a way to tell ourselves that we've done something, so you know we're off the hook.
Thanks. Yeah, and I think it's important to understand that doing something, this too is prayer. This too is prayer. I mean, the Lord's Prayer, as I described it, it is about embodying prayer with our lives. We feed the hungry. We do the forgiving. We bring God's kingdom to earth. This is Christ-like praying. It is to answer each other's prayers and tears, and more, just as importantly, to answer the prayers and tears of God. What an idea. I love that. We are answering God's prayers in this world. I mean, this is the gospel. Christ asking his disciples, begging his disciples to stay awake and pray with him in his hour of suffering. Christ praying over Jerusalem, 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 the city that stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to her. Oh, how I have longed to gather you. That's God praying over us, that we might actually be the hands and feet of God. That's prayer. Yeah, this morning, and yet I say this, and I say that I still pray. I still cry out to God, privately even. This morning I'm up here at 7 a.m. working on, you know, finishing my sermon, and a horrible accident happens right outside, right here in this intersection. By the way, that is a horrible intersection, the one right here at the central ramp. There is an accident out there every single week, and it was just no even cars, tires squealing, just boom. And I run out the door and a car is on its side, almost being pushed over onto the 134 from Central. Someone's trying to pull somebody out of the car. I call 911. Anyway, long story short, I'm in here praying privately for them, just saying, God, have mercy, as the ambulances are pulling away with whoever that person is. I still find myself praying with words to something beyond. But I also did something. Precisely. That's a good point, Emily. But my point is that I'm not just defining prayer one way this morning as kind of, I'm not trying to, kick thoughts and prayers to the side, but I'm saying that the most effective way of thinking about prayer is becoming prayer, is embodying prayer with our lives. But nevertheless, I find myself praying, crying out to God. Yeah, Tom.
Just your prayer right there, that Lord have mercy on them, reminded me of when I started going to an Orthodox church and I started confronting the sort of the tyranny of needing to have really emotional original prayers every time, and prayer being sort of a thing in my upbringing to like stimulate an emotional high. And if I don't reach this point of like heartbreak or euphoria, that, you know, the prayer is not quite there yet. And the Orthodox prayer, the prayer of the church is Lord have mercy. And it's just very simple, and it works for any situation. If you pray for your enemies, Lord have mercy. Pray for your friends, Lord have mercy. Pray for the sick, Lord have mercy. You know, it's very flexible in that sense. And when I started doing that in my day-to-day, because I had just gotten to a point where I just never prayed anymore because it was such a challenge, because I thought I always had to try to do something original. But there was that question of, I don't want to sort of go through this show of emotion anymore. It just feels empty to me. And so when I started praying, just, you know, every day I would go through just a list of people or a list of things or situations or scenarios and just pray, Lord, have mercy, is that it broke through my facade every day, because it made it so that the suffering of the world was always present with me, but that it also, and so in that sense, it was always spurring me to action, but it also kept me realistic about the extent of my ability to find solutions and to solve things and to look for easy answers, because it always put the realization that, you know, Lord have mercy, this is an impossible situation. I can't fool myself into thinking that if I do this, this, and that, I'm going to be okay. These are big, scary things, and I do have to admit my powerlessness a little bit before I can do something and say, but I can do this little bit.
Yeah, sure. So I know we were talking about this downstairs a little bit, but my experience with prayer has been very relational. And so when I would think about prayer, I would think about coming into the presence of unconditional love. And when, you were talking about how we can easily use prayer as a means to not encounter the world. And I've, before that practice of prayer, I could use prayer as an obstacle to encountering myself and the actual authentic state of my heart. And so when I got over my fear of God, the toxic kind of fear of God, and I chose to see him as unconditional love, then I felt safe to bring the authentic state of my heart to that being and to say, okay, here's what's really happening. Here's how I really feel. Here's what I'm really thinking. And then to be open to a response. And I heard things. I received something that I could write down and I could take action on, whether it was just for myself or whether it was for someone else. But again, as I'm new to this deconstruction thing, I'm wondering, okay, what was all of that, and how do I look at that now? I'm struggling now to make sense of that. But practicing that type of prayer, I found to be very grounding, very good for my well-being, and it did transform my life. It literally transformed my life. So there was a power there.
Thanks. Thank you. And I'm really glad we got that perspective too, because that's important to affirm, that experience, that mystical experience, that sense of connection to a presence, to God. I think that's absolutely to be affirmed. Thank you. Yeah, Steve.
I'm just having a thought while we're having this discussion, which is that one of the ways in which I think prayer is transformed for me is that a lot of the discussion in the sermon or the discussion that we're having here is sort of about prayer for. It's prayer for things, prayer for hope, prayer for others, for change. And I think as I've evolved in my deconstruction, I think I still do that, but I've also tried to separate myself from prayer for things, which I think is sort of, seems very Western to me, as opposed to just maybe emotions, going for a walk and just thinking, wow, or something happening and just saying, what the hell? You know, and just sort of like lamenting in those ways or without, you know, praising, but without, right, for lack of a better term, or just asking the big questions. And prayer as, and I think part of meditation for me also is prayer to me is about a connection with that divine depth, a connection with that sense, much, much more than it is about saying like, oh, can you change this or can this thing be fixed? And there's that too, but it's about if I'm using prayer in the way that I act, in the way that I walk, in the way that I think, the way that I feel as a connection with that divine depth, then when those moments come up, I will act in accordance with that connection that I have. And I'll move forward kind of in that step.
Thank you. That's great. Yeah, somebody else. Yes. It's Brandy, is that right? No, what's your name? Leandra, welcome back.
I just really wanted to say, first of all, thank you for all that you said specifically about prayer being a social construct. Obviously, it's much more than that, but in that aspect of it, us binding in socially together, I think it can be really powerful when we feel like we don't know what to do and how to help to just come together socially and pray. Obviously, just saying thoughts and prayers is such a, I don't want to say it's a naive thing, but it has become an ignorant thing, I believe. But there is a, I believe, a power in personalities coming together and being like, look, we don't know how to help this horrible tragedy. We're going to do what we can, but in this moment, we're just going to pray. And I think it's also funny that people who are, you know, very human can come at it from all sides. So on the one hand, they can be thoughts and prayers, and on the other hand, they can be taking action. And then when it comes to something uncomfortable, they can turn around and be using prayers as a buffer for them and the uncomfortable emotion. I see that in my family. I see that in my parents adopted two young kids, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. They're obviously taking action and supporting the world better. And yet when it comes to LGBT people, it's all of that buffer. And I see that, and when we pray every night with the kids, some of it is so rehearsed, and other times it's reciting what they loved in the day, and it's telling them from their little hearts, you know, what they really appreciated about everything. And so it's funny how it's so, it is not just one thing. So, yeah.
Thanks, Leandra. Thank you. Anybody else have something you want to say? Yeah, Rodney.
So I was just thinking, answering your original question, my definition of prayer has evolved into a simplistic yet complex definition. I'm thinking, and it stems from the scripture in the Bible that says pray without ceasing. Well, I'm like, well, how do you pray without ceasing? And that's mean we're supposed to be walking around constantly, God, Lord, this, like constantly speaking to God. No, it means it's prayer to me is just a generic connection to God. So you're supposed to always have a connection to God. So prayer is just a connection to God, however it may take shape, whether you're asking for something, saying thank you for something, saying you're in wonderment of anything in life. So that's my simplistic yet complex definition of prayer.
All right, yes, Scott. No, you're good, man.
So I'm actually Jewish by birth. I haven't really done Jewish stuff since I was a little kid. But In Judaism, prayer is more of a formal mapping out of the human experience. Yeah, so there are Jewish prayers that are essentially like, F you, God. Yeah. And there are, yeah. And there are, you know, Jewish prayers of just why. Like, why is this happening? I mean, this is a people that have been through 5,000 years of exile and genocide and persecution. So they've built up a pretty good laundry list of every sort of... Yeah. Right. So, yeah. So I think that's kind of what we lose in Western Christianity is it's because, I mean, it's sort of harsh to say it, but it's a latent anti-Semitism that's grown up over 2,000 years that's pushed away from the Jewish element of the tradition. And it's good to sort of re-embrace the Jewish element, understanding that Jesus was died on the cross as a Jewish man. He never renounced his religion, but that, like, the Jewish prayers are amazing. There's all sorts of, it just encompasses so much.
I love how you put that, that prayer can be thought of as a way of mapping the human condition, expressing that in a kind of sacred language kind of. Yeah, it's beautiful stuff.